Belgic Confession, Article 8, God is one in essence, yet distinguished in three persons. According to this truth and this word of God, we believe in one only God, who is one single essence, in which are three persons, really, truly, and eternally distinct, according to their incommunicable properties, namely the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The Father is the cause, origin, and beginning of all things visible and invisible. The Son is the Word, wisdom, and image of the Father. The Holy Ghost is the eternal power and might proceeding from the Father and the Son. Nevertheless, God is not by this distinction divided into three, since the Holy Scriptures teach us that the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost have each his personality, distinguished by their properties, but in such wise that these three persons are but one only God. Hence then it is evident that the Father is not the Son, nor the Son the Father, and likewise the Holy Ghost is neither the Father nor the Son. Nevertheless, these persons thus distinguished are not divided nor intermixed, for the Father hath not assumed flesh, nor hath the Holy Ghost, but the Son only. The Father hath never been without his Son, or without his Holy Ghost, for they are all three co-eternal and co-essential. There is neither first nor last, for they are all three one, in truth, in power, in goodness, and in mercy. By this stage, it will most definitely have struck you that our treatment of Belgic Confession 8 has differed significantly from the treatment of the first seven articles. Our discussion of Belgic Confession 8 has been much longer and, especially in recent works, it has ranged further from the words of the article. And there is a reason for this. Not just that I've been reading and thinking about this topic and it's an important one to me. But first of all, the Trinity is, though a blessed subject, a difficult one. It needs to be treated so that we have it straight. Second, the Holy Trinity is not often treated in depth. And so when we have an opportunity like this, we're going to take it. And thirdly, the Trinity needs to be understood practically, that it is not a religious formula, three in one, that says something or other about a God way out there, but really irrelevant and abstract. But we need to see, and the last few classes have been doing this, that it is immensely practical, and that it lies behind and must inform our thinking and behavior regarding everything. We are Trinitarians. We've seen this relationship between the Trinity and salvation, the Trinity and revelation, the Trinity and creation, and then, most lengthily, the Trinity and fellowship. Last week, this week, and next week. That will finish it. You can even hold me to that. Tonight, then, we're going to build on the truth of the Holy Trinity as fellowship. To recap, last week we saw the living, loving, giving, devoted fellowship that there is in the Godhead, that this is a fellowship of equals, a fellowship of order, a fellowship of working together. And then we concluded our consideration that it was a family fellowship. And we're going to develop especially that point, that it is a fellow, that it is a family fellowship, in the light of the truth of the Trinity concerning communication. We're going to consider the Holy Trinity now from the perspective of the second person. And what is there about the name of the second, the names of the second person, which names indicate who he is, his personality, that especially teaches us there is communication in the Godhead. There are four words used for the second person of the Holy Trinity in the second sentence of Article 8, the sentence which straddles pages 28 and 29. Which of those four words is key here?
Son, Word, Wisdom, and Image.
Yes, it's one of those words. Son, Word, Wisdom, or Image.
Word.
It's Word. The Word that most clearly indicates that God is a communicating God within Himself, the Word is Word. So within the Holy Trinity, God thinks, God the Father thinks the eternal Word and speaks the eternal Word. And that thinking / speaking the eternal Word is the eternal generation of the Son. The Father images Himself in the image. He begets the Son. He thinks and speaks the Word. And the speech of God is God speaking to Himself and about Himself in the Godhead. For us to speak about ourselves inordinately or boastfully is pride, but for God to speak about Himself is to be God. There are different rules for God because He is the Almighty Lord and we are sinful flesh and dust. And this divine speech or communication is vital in the fellowship of the Holy Trinity. And then we come back to that word vestige or footprint. We know that this world was made by the triune God because we see the footprints of the Trinity in that communication. And speech is very much the order of the day in the world and in the church. It is all around us. Can you give me some examples, for instance, of speech, communication, words in the world?
Languages.
Human languages. Human languages, indeed. Yeah.
What we're saying. It's about the creation, stars and the moon and everything else.
Yes.
Speaking.
Even the creation speaks. Mm-hmm. And because God speaks the creation into existence and speaks the creation by governing it, the creation speaks. And what does the creation speak about? God. Anything else? Some of
providence.
The most... Sorry?
Providence.
Providence too. That's God's speech, yep. Yep. But I'm thinking of such basic things as even our talking or conversing or speaking. Human beings talk because God, the second person, is the Word. Email, I'm told, is very popular. And that... We type words. And then we use a telephone to utter words. So we talk to people when we're face to face, and if they're not, we get them on the mobile phone, or we type it on our keyboard. And then words are so much the order of the day that much of our learning is done by reading, and we communicate our learning, at least when we're at school, by writing. Reading and writing. That's school. And speaking, all by words. How could you do your work without speaking? Magazines, radio, television, books, bookstores, libraries, and then the work of carpenters to make bookshelves, all centered around words. Words.
Do you think again, that's the family unit now, which is based on the parents and children just sitting around the house watching television for maybe 4 or 5 hours and not communicating, shows that they are distanced from God then because they're not reflecting what He does?
I think so, right? I think the problem is too, they are getting words. They're getting a lot of images. They're getting words from the TV, and the words have to be between them. Yeah. Between them. Yeah. Something wrong there. One of my favourite stories, one Mary told me of this couple, and they were on their own computers and watching different things, and they were bidding on the computer unbeknownst to each other. And I think one of them bid against the other one, they were buying something, one of those shopping channels. One came in and said, oh, I just bought this, and I was bidding against you. And the husband and the wife in two different rooms all wanted the same product.
Alright. Yep. I know a guy who was watching a football match and we said for him in his room, and at half time he was flipping three channels, and he went on to that shopping channel on Sky, and he seen three different Belfast, and she put a bit on some piece that they had on. That's my risk call for you. And remember that when it was her. That's why he used to do something. He would have sitting in the next room things like.
Yep. So the world itself is filled with words, speaking, communication. What about the vestige of the Trinity in the church? We could say more about vestige here, but the idea of word in the church.
Preaching.
God, second person, is the Word, and so the chief act of worship in a Protestant church is not worshipping bread, as it is with Rome. It's about the preaching, because God is the Word. Preaching, yep. So we have sermons, where the Word is spoken, and then we have the Word being listened to by the members in the congregation. Words. What about the Bible? It is the Word. In a different sense from the second person of the Trinity, but intrinsically related. The heart of Christianity, although he meant it in a bad word, Protestantism is a religion of the book. The Bible is Protestantism. Let's say Chillingworth meant in the wrong way, but in a sense that's true. The Christian religion is based upon 66 books in one book, filled with words about the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. So let's say we come to church, and David Crossetts greets the people with some kind words at the door, and he gives them a bulletin, and then we have pamphlets up there, and we run a bookstore, and it's all about words. And what about the website? What's the website about? Words. The website, there's the odd picture. And not that there's anything wrong with having a picture. Usually there's even words underneath it to explain what the picture's about, unless it's really obvious. So we have spoken words on the website, and we have written words, or more precisely, typed up words. And then we have translated words. Yeah. Think about the Reformation. The Reformation was about the preaching of the word. Let Glasgow flourish by the preaching of the word. Not just let Glasgow flourish. I have it right, it was Glasgow, wasn't it, Julian? Yeah. And then the Reformation was mightily aided in the providence of God by the printing of the word. Because you no longer need scribes to write it out. That's a slow, laborious process. But we have the printing press through a great German. Yeah. And what about what goes on in this class every Wednesday? Well, we read the Bible, right? And then we look at the creeds and the green book, and it's filled with words from cover to cover. And then we talk about it. It's all about words. The only thing that's not about words is, I suppose, the cup of tea and biscuit afterwards. Words. And we do this to show to make the point that this, you know, somebody said, where is God in the world? Where is your Trinitarian God? I mean, can't you see it? Can't you see it? It's there for anybody who has eyes to see and thinks about it. But yet it's there in such a way that if you're totally blind and hardened spiritually, you'll miss it because it's so obvious. Now, let's move on to see how God the Word, the second person, reveals to us more fully the fellowship of the Holy Trinity. So the Word means God is a communicating God, and the communication serves and furthers and perfects the fellowship of the Godhead. I want to make several points here. Here's the first one, and then we'll develop each one in turn. There is a perfect correspondence in God in what he says and what he thinks. Perfect correspondence in God between what he says and what he thinks. And here, of course, when we're developing the Trinity, we're also impinging or touching upon one of the attributes of the Godhead. The perfect correspondence in God between what he thinks and what he says. It's not his eternity, it's
simplicity.
It's not his simplicity. Well, in a sense it is related to his simplicity, yeah. But there's one that's more directly Sorry?
It's counsel.
It's counsel. Okay, the counsel of God is an activity of God and the plan of God in his own thinking, but it's not an attribute of God.
Yeah.
Unity. Sorry?
Unity.
Unity, yep. Unity and simplicity, the oneness there between what he thinks and but there's even one that's more closely related than that.
Truth.
Truth. God, what God thinks and what God says are one, because God is always truthful. You know, to make the point, going back a minute, to make the point more clear about you know, the importance of words in our languages, try and think without words. Try and communicate without words. There are ways of doing it, sign language and so on. But even then, your gestures become words in a sense. The signs are words. But try and think without words. Well, God doesn't think without words. God thinks in the Word. So what God thinks and what God says are always exactly the same. What God thinks and says about himself, always exactly the same. And what God says and thinks about his decree is always exactly the same. And really, those are the only two things that God speaks or thinks about: himself and his decree. Because his decree concerns everything outside of himself, although God is also aware from his own being of all possibilities and potentialities. Philip?
What sort of conversation takes place within the Trinity as God's about to, you know, plead with the reprobate to turn from his sin?
That's a very good question. Yeah. It occurred to me too. I wasn't going to put it in, but since you brought it up, it's well worth that. How can God's thinking and God's speaking within himself with regard to the reprobate when he's decreed to reprobate them? See, it's not true and it's not simple and no, it doesn't make any sense. Yeah. And so not only does God's thinking and God's speaking, not only are they always perfectly the same, but God is always speaking. He's always speaking in himself, just as he is always generating the Word. He is always generating the Son. The Father is always regenerating the Son. The Father is always speaking the Word. And so the God who always speaks, when he makes the world always speaks. Psalm 19, Julian referred to it earlier. Day unto day, night unto night, it declares forth knowledge and wisdom. And what does it say? I was made by God. He is great. He is powerful. He is true. God, as it were, couldn't make a world. This isn't a limitation in God, but it's true to say God could not make a world which does not all the time declare that he is God. Because he speaks always, perfectly, truly in himself. The creation always speaks truly about God. It takes fallen man to come up with evolution. Now, what about us? Do we always say all that we think? No.
Thankfully not.
Yeah, you're dead right. It is a good job that we don't. And even Jesus Christ, who always spoke and thought the truth, he was not always speaking. Well, the first thing is, if we were always speaking as human beings, we'd forever be talking, and you can't be listening when you're talking. And then, even more obviously, this would be problematic for us, we all think things that are better off not said. We can be looking at somebody and speaking to them at the same time when we're thinking all sorts of daft and crazy things. And if people knew some of the foolish things that we all think about the people to whom we're talking to at times, they'd never talk to us again. So it's a good job. And the problem there, of course, is the lack of love in our hearts. Philip?
I'm just going to say you have that difficulty right now.
Well, actually, once I say it, then it suggests all sorts of crazy notions. Yeah. Maybe that's a good thing too. Yeah. So we do not always talk, although there are some people who... But the other thing about it is, this in contrast between us and the Lord, what about our thoughts and spoken words? Do they always coincide?
No.
No, they don't. And that's because of a basic lack in us. A lack of truthfulness. Lack of truthfulness. And our spoken words and our thoughts do not always coincide, even when we're singing like Psalm 19. Because you can actually sing, and maybe we even struggle with this while we're singing tonight. You can actually sing God's praises and not even be thinking about the words. Or you can be singing about how great God is and actually thinking, but really, I don't think God's that great at all. I've been praying about something He hasn't even answered. So this is a basic lack in us. There's a bit in The Lord of the Rings where Gandalf and a couple of the other characters are sitting around a campfire, and they're no longer talking, but they're all exchanging their thoughts. They're communicating by thought. And I remember when I got to that, I was thinking to myself, I would not like that. We'd all be in trouble if that was the case. In heaven, that would be fine. But down here, there would be real trouble, even amongst believers. So, in the communication that there is in God, there's a perfect correspondence between what He thinks and what He says in the Word. Then, the second thing we need to note is, there is complete communication in the fellowship of the Trinity. Complete communication. So that the Father reveals all of Himself to the Son in the Holy Ghost, and the Son reveals, speaks all of Himself to the Father. No man knoweth the Father but the Son, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. And they know each other exhaustively and intuitively, you could even say, so they don't have to think about it. It's hard to talk about God, isn't it? And also, they know each other outside of time, so it doesn't take a succession of moments to search the divine persons. And with that means that everything in the persons of the Godhead is shared and known. There is nothing that the Father knows about Himself that the Son does not know. And therefore the knowledge of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is infinite and personal and intimate, with no secrets and full transparency, to use a term popular in political spheres at the moment, and openness, glasnost, in the Godhead. 100% the Father knows 100% of the Son, and vice versa. Now, what divine attribute are we touching upon here?
Omniscience.
Yeah. And the more we think, you see, about the attributes, the more we're tied to the three persons in the Trinity. And the more we think about the three persons of the Trinity, we end up coming back to the attributes, in part because God is simple. God is perfectly one. So there's complete communication, 100%, between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. What about us? And similar to the point made in the last subject, it is a good job. Everybody does not know all that we think. We do not want our sinful thoughts about God and about others and about ourselves known. But there will come a day when everyone will know what we were thinking. What do we call that? The judgment day. Now, who would you say knows the most about you?
My wife.
Wife? Mm-hmm.
Me.
Lily, would you reciprocate that one? Yeah.
I know the most.
You know the most about yourself. You're right. Ivan's also right too. Let's make the question more specific then. Who knows the most about you apart from yourself and apart from God? Because then somebody will come in with that one, you know. We cut you short there. Yep. So spouse, other possibilities would be parents. You know, if you were 6 years old or something, your parents. Or, let's say, if you weren't married and you were living in another country, you might say you're friends. But depends, of course, on how long you know them. But at most, the knowledge of you, the person closest to you has, is only partial. They only know part about you. In fact, I think it's true, weigh it up for yourself, that there's a lot of things we don't even know about ourselves. I don't know about you, but I would say that I have forgotten most things that have happened to me. I've forgotten many of the most important things that have happened to me. And that's why you need to write sometimes to keep you writing. You forget so many things. That's amazing, they remember the most important things. And then too, what are other things that we don't really know about ourselves?
How we react in certain extreme conditions unless we have experienced those.
Yep. That's dead right. I thought you'd say that, Bert. Yeah. The old military background, you see. Yeah. Because you test people for them to find themselves in a hard position to what would they do, and then they say, now I know what I would do, and I've also learned something about myself, how I react in these extreme conditions. We don't know, too, about our own sinfulness. And whenever we are struck with our guilt, it's extremely painful, and we don't want to know. It can be so embarrassing and difficult for us. We almost, and sometimes we do cry out to the Lord, I don't want to see you anymore. Leave me alone. And we don't know ourselves too, because we tell lies to ourselves. We even lie to ourselves about ourselves.
You hear people saying after some sermon, the pastor's having a go at me in that sermon.
Brian says he has that every week.
Sometimes trying to deflect away from the fact that you're being faced with.
Yep. Does anybody think I'm having a go at them tonight? Do you? What? But do you really think that, though?
I'll communicate to you.
We're not quite there yet, Carl. Yep. Now, related to this too is the fact that we control, whether sinfully or rightly, or wisely or foolishly, we control how much we reveal of ourselves to other people. We do this. Yeah. And we let some people know us better than others. And that's obviously the case, because there are some things we tell some people that we wouldn't tell other people. Now, there's something appropriate about this, to control what other people know about you. How would you argue that this is fitting and proper?
Within the set of marriage, there are obviously there's things you don't discuss outside the home with other individuals concerning your marriage in some cases.
Dead right. Yeah. Yeah. So there are relationships like marriage or friendship or close friendship or your parents or your family or, you know, and then we also talk about there are some things on a sort of a need to know basis. And then we also think it a bad thing if someone wears his heart on his sleeve, and the proverb says that a fool uttereth all his mind. There is also an inappropriate blocking of people whereby you don't talk to them. We're not saying, by the way, that you've got to spill your guts, as it were, and tell everybody everything. We're definitely not saying that. But there is a time when there's an inappropriate... We're not saying either that there's anything wrong with being shy. I mean, shyness can be a very attractive or good thing. And people have different personalities and without even being sinful. But there is sometimes a refusal to communicate with other people properly. Sometimes you have that with family visitation. You know? That's not right. Not right. And the model here is, but part of it, you know, can't be done, is that the Trinity, the Father knows the Son perfectly. The Son reveals himself to the Father there's knowledge, perfect knowledge. But within the frameworks of one, creation, and two, our sinfulness, and then other social relations like marriage and having children and so on, all that in place, there is a time where it's wrong to, and of course, you know, there are people who ask questions which are too intimate and which is, wouldn't be appropriate to answer. And then there's a government census coming out and the libertarians are saying, they're asking intrusive questions here. What right do they have to know these things? So there's always that issue as to where to draw the line. One more thing about communicating, the communication that's involved in fellowship, there's a giving aspect to it. A giving aspect. When you communicate with a person by your word, you give yourself. To whatever degree, you give yourself by revealing things about yourself. Appropriate things now. Appropriate things. And so the Father gives himself in communicating with the Word, with the Son, and the Word gives himself in communicating with the Father. And this is what we do in fellowship. We draw closer to people. And this is, of course, the problem with the sin of betrayal, where you tell someone something about you or something personal, and then they do that. And Christ was betrayed by Judas, and David lamented in the Psalms, you know, but it was you, mine equal, a man that I went up with to the house of God. You betrayed me. That made it worse. If it had been my enemy, then I could have borne it, but it was you. That was the bit.
It's true in the Gospels, isn't it, that God chooses to reveal certain things to us and keep other things to himself.
It is true, yes. The Son chooses to reveal the Father to certain people. And he chooses not to reveal the Father to other people, and that's called election. But this idea of Trinity and fellowship and communication and election, they're all tied together. And that's why the more you get into the Trinity, not only do you learn about the attributes of God, but you come to the decrees of who. Yeah.
I was thinking of that verse as well,
but
Paul says that he saw things that he couldn't tell anybody about.
That's right. And it's true too that God reveals some things more fully even to some Christians. And God even says to Christians that there are secret things which belong to the Lord. But the things which God has revealed are for us and for our children. Deuteronomy 29:29. Now in this communication which there is in the Godhead, since the second person is the Word, this is, thirdly, a communication of love. The Father speaks the Word in love, and the Son is the Word who is spoken in love. And this is important, as we'll see in a minute, because Ephesians talks about speaking the truth in love. If you speak the truth without love, 10, 12, yeah. And this loving speech between the Father and the Son is that which binds and unites and ties the persons in the Godhead in the Holy Spirit. So there's no hatred in God. There's no divisive speech. God's word always brings God together. And there's never any fear of rejection in the communication within the Trinity or of betrayal. And so the communion that there is by communication between the persons in the Godhead is always full of joy and trust, and it's a living and lively communication. Because God, he knows everything. So in our conversations we don't know that much, we're not filled with love as we ought to be, and sometimes our conversations get cold and stale and boring because of our finitude and our sinfulness and our lack of love. But there's none of that with God. And so when we think about God, then we think about conversation and we think about the communion of the saints. And then somebody will say, oh, you've been having many, 7 classes now on Article 8. Well, it's important. We need to get straight. Now, what about us in our fellowshipping? Through communicating, uttering words in love. What about us? What about the world? What about our families? What about school and work and shopping? One of the Ten Commandments is especially involved here. The fourth, the Lord's Day. You've got to speak the truth in love, like when the minister preaches, you mean that sort of thing, or?
No.
Well, it does have an effect to it. You see, the commandments are lived, so you can make a case for that.
If you're talking about communication, it's obviously the ninth, isn't it?
Yeah, it's more obviously the ninth, yeah. Yeah, and that's why so many sins are in connection with the ninth and communication. And the problem with communication is that it's not governed by love. And so we have all sorts of sins as regards wrong communication. What sorts of sins come under this heading? We're thinking like the Heidelberg Catechism's exposition of the Ninth Commandment and things mentioned in the Bible and key terms.
Most people break the ninth and will break the sixth by breaking the ninth.
That's right. Yes, you can kill, that is, break the sixth commandment by evil speaking. The ninth commandment, yeah. Sorry, Brian, you were sighing deeply there. I thought that was your cue there.
No, I'm thinking of something else, but no, I'm not thinking of the direction.
Okay.
Not to deceive people.
Deceive.
Mislead them.
Mislead. Tell lies. Yep.
Thanks to the commandment that deals with the sins of the third and fourth generation.
Oh, yes, sins in worship. Okay, the second commandment. That was what you were thinking of earlier. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Other sins. Slander and backbiting, yep.
You can pick up the higher realms when politicians and their spin doctors.
Spin doctors.
Propaganda and
propaganda. And propaganda, yep. Are you thinking of any examples that... Well, now, other ones. What about rows, angry words, tearing strips out of each other? In football, you can be booked for, I think the term is, foul and abusive language.
Dissent.
Dissent. Dissent is another one. Yep. Swearing and blasphemy. Bitter words, harsh words, cutting words, sarcastic speech.
Incitement to hatred.
Incitement to hatred. Incitement to hatred, yeah. And then there's hate speech. And hate crimes. Whereas we, you see, believe that words ought to be used in speaking conformity with God, who is love. And so if you say something that's sinful, and even that accords with the Trinity, who is love, then the world calls that hate speech. But there is a wrong and a nasty way to accuse a homosexual or an adulterer or a liar or a thief or any other sin. Now, let's go a bit further. We've talked so far about true communication in the Godhead, complete communication, and loving communication. And this true, complete, and loving communication in the Godhead serves family fellowship. Because in God, Father and Son, in the Holy Spirit, we have the eternal divine family. We have expressions of love and communication. Family fellowship. The word communication serves that. What about our families? Our earthly families. What about communication here? Because the communication in the family should serve the family, serve love in the family, serve the relationships in the family.
There are different kinds of communications within the family.
True.
So the parents together talk differently to each other than they do to children.
The parents may even talk about our son Johnny, what are we going to do about him? And then they talk about that, and then they go and talk to Johnny, because they've got to get their act together and sort it out and be in the one page. Yeah. Can anybody think of a common complaint uttered by, especially women, about their husbands? That would fit in here.
They don't listen.
They don't listen. Okay. Okay, my husband doesn't listen. Yeah. He doesn't listen. So there's another complaint along with that one. My husband doesn't listen to me. There's another one. He never talks with me. So here am I want to relate to my husband, and he won't listen to what I say, and he never tells me anything about himself. And what do parents often say in this regard with respect to their children?
They never do what they're told.
That's true. That's true. And that's a problem with communication, that it's conveyed but they didn't do it. I'll make it even clearer. What do parents often say about their children, especially teenagers, and especially teenage sons?
You get a grunt.
You get a grunt? Aye, grunt. You know, it's funny, children, when they're really small, you're happy enough with a grunt, but when they get to be 15, you know, we expect more of them. Like, yeah. Another one is, yeah, my children don't communicate with me, they grunt. And they never tell me what they're doing. I don't know what my children are doing. But the message that this sends out to parents when they don't tell you what they're doing is they don't want me as part of their lives. And then they feel hurt when I have to find out what my son or daughter is doing from my next door neighbour that they know more about than I do. Because the family, of all places, is supposed to be the centre of communication. Because the divine family, there's the word and there's fellowship. And where you don't have communication, you don't have fellowship. And this indicates the problem to whatever degrees in our families, and there's none of us perfect and we're all sinful in this regard, but there's a problem with God. If we think about who God is, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, family fellowship, communicating through the Word, and then when this isn't there, there's a problem in the family with God, and there's a problem with regard to the Trinity. We haven't grasped and aren't properly practicing the Trinity, the persons conversing together and sharing their love. And this too applies in the church. In the church, there has to be communion and talking and fellowshipping. And once you say talking, of course, there has to be, yeah, listening, the old one about one mouth and 2 ears and whatnot. Yeah, there has to be fellowship, so we teach and think about the Trinity, then we won't have the same failures and sins regarding communication. So we shouldn't be lying or backbiting, and we should have communion in love to serve the family of saints. This means too that in the church, we, as well as in the family, we don't want, we shouldn't have grumpy people. Now, you're always going to have a certain amount of grumpiness. Some people are a wee bit more given that way, but we need to try and stamp out grumpiness, yeah, and sourness, and huffing with one another. And what do people do, and what do children do, especially when they huff?
I'm not talking to you. I'm not talking to you.
Yeah. But you see, if you don't talk to somebody, then you don't fellowship with them in the church, it's the communion of the saints, it's all those who live in a harmonious relationship with God, and then you're out of sync. You're out of sync. And then too, if we think about the Holy Trinity, we saw that the fellowship in the Holy Trinity involves order of the Father, through the Son, and by the Holy Spirit. And so in a church and in a family, there's communication that fits with and serves the order of the home. So we have the father and the wife communicate, and they communicate with their children, and the children communicate, speak with their parents deferentially, at least in theory. Yeah, and then we want to work out the practice. Yeah, and then the Trinity is not only, God is not only orderly in his three persons, but God works. So in a family and in a church, the communication serves fellowship, and it serves order, and it serves work in the church. Not drudgery, but everybody in the church has different parts, and it's a body and so forth. So the communication is in part about the work, and to try and help people to fulfill their calling and to work for the good of the saints. These are all basic Trinitarian ideas. Basic Trinitarian ideas. Serve fellowship. Anybody any more thoughts on that, Paul?
Thinking about the, you know, God came with the reprobate. You were saying, if you look back about the spread being breached between the father and the son. So the spread is kind of spreading with these people, trying to kind of coax them to be saved.
No. It doesn't.
Another thing that I was having difficulty trying to reconcile with it, that's all.
Yeah. You can think about sins as being sins against God and His attributes and persons, and you can think about heresies, wrong beliefs, that they flow out of a wrong view of the Trinity, or that they themselves have a wrong view of the Trinity. See this idea too, that there could be an election, right, which is typically ascribed to the Father, and that the Holy Spirit is working to try and save people. That is subordinationism. See, because then the Father's fully God, because all His elect are saved, but the Holy Spirit, He's trying to save people through the preaching, and He fails them, so He's not God. So the Father is on a higher plane than the Spirit. The Spirit is subordinate.